Well, we can go ahead and get started. My goal is to sprint through 5 sections. So, so this is rough outline of what I did this summer is my goal. So the first section is a summary. That's the one I'll be sprinting through. And then after that, best parts, hardest parts, what did I learn? And then quick encouragement. So, hopefully you all still recognize me. I walked into the house Monday night and Mike called me Harry Boy. So some of the guys in India truly believed that I was an actor from The Chosen because my beard had gotten so long. And so it's gone now and back to Landon. So let me pray and then we can get started. Father, thank you for an opportunity to come together and enjoy opportunity that you've given to serve. And ask even as we're approaching prayer tonight that we would be praying and enjoy because we're able to pray because of Christ's sacrifice for us on a tree that we would have relationship with you in such a way that we would be able to bring requests before you and that you would hear us and that you would be a God who would decide to work by the power of the prayers of your people. And Father, we thank you for that and ask that even in our prayer tonight that we would recall the fact again and again that you're a God who's chosen to work by the prayer of your people. And so thank you for that. May we pray in such a way that mirrors that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, and we'll start with that summary section. So I've got random things I'm just going to read. And then in the books section, I picked out 6 of them that I'm going to give you super, super, super short summaries of, just good ones that I enjoyed. So I preached Hebrews 4, 1-6, Titus 1, 1-4, Titus 1, 5-16, and then this upcoming week, the 16th, either it's still up in the air. I'm between 2, 1 through 10, or 2, 1 through 15. I'm leaning 2, 1 to 15. So that's probably what's going to happen next week. And then Wednesday nights, work through Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, 1, 8 to 19, and then 1, 20 to 33 with you all. And so hopefully those were edifying for you. And then this past couple weeks in India, I'm going to try to keep India stuff to very, very minimal because in a few weeks we get to talk about all of our India stuff. And so excited about that. But in India, I got to preach Titus 3, 1 to 11, and then Psalm 46, Psalm 121, and then Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. So lots and lots of teaching opportunity in India. And preaching is a little bit different there because it's more like, hey, you're preaching in 2 minutes or right now. And looks a little bit different than the take a couple weeks and prep for it that we do here. But still very good. And then at the end of May, concluded the evangelism and discipling Sunday school class. I think you were in there. I don't know that anybody else. You were in the Sunday school class. People in here that were in there. So hopefully helpful for you guys. And I love the direction that our church is going and desiring to love the gospel in such a way that we would then turn around and proclaim the same thing. And so it's exciting to me. And then last one before the books, I said made a regular pattern of prayer specifically on behalf of the church. And so that's something I really loved. I got JC to make me a one of the prayer binder things that the elders have. And so getting to go through that and regularly pray for church members of our church. So, okay, now it's books time. So the first one I've got listed is 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And so if you've not read that one, I think it's a very good book to read. And it's kind of like, what on earth makes a healthy church? Is it the size of the church? Is it the entertainment of the pastor when he's preaching? Is it the numbers? What is going on with what makes a healthy church? And so in that one, Mark Dever works hard. He's changed pieces of it. So the newest version, I believe the changes he added were missions and prayer. as marks of a healthy church. But you got things like expositional preaching and missions and prayer, like I just said. And so a helpful book when thinking about, okay, what in the world is a healthy church? And very encouraging that we can look at our church and say, I think we fulfill those nine marks. I think we're doing a pretty good job. And so that's encouraging. Would strongly recommend reading that one. The next one is a little bit more dense. It's called The Hermeneutics of the Biblical Writers. And so it's going to move through, okay, how are the people who are writing the Bible reading the earlier Bible? And so picture like the prophets. How is Isaiah reading Moses? How is Isaiah reading the Pentateuch? Because he's interpreting in such a way that seems to be, he has the Spirit inside of him. And so that's not something that we can't do. We're not going to go turn around and write Scripture, but we ought to be able to interpret Scripture in a similar way. And then he moves from the prophets onto the New Testament writers with Paul and Peter and such, and says, okay, how are they reading the Old Testament now between Moses and the prophets and the writings? There's some way that they're interpreting that we ought to also be able to do by the power of the Spirit, right? And so I think that that's a very helpful book for establishing a good hermeneutic, but a more dense one than the previous one and many that are going to follow. The next one is The Path to Being a Pastor. It's by Bobby Jamieson. I should have brought all these up here, but it's by Bobby Jamieson. It's a helpful one for guys that maybe are looking towards the pastorate. I believe Bennett's is out now as well. It's The Path to Being a Missionary. And so that's one of our professors at Cedarville, Dr. Bennett. He did the missions conference last year. He just released another one called The Path to Being a Missionary. With Ryan Robertson, who's head of, this is a bunch of names for you guys, but he's the head of Reaching and Teaching, which is that organization that Dr. Bennett's working with, and also who was here last year. And so exciting that they just rolled that one out as well. Then the next one I've got is called Mission Affirmed. And so this one's going to be another more missions-y book. But kind of the thrust of the book is that we ought to be doing missions in such a way that mirrors how Paul is doing missions. And in that, it's in that Paul would be very directly seeking God's affirmation by how he's going about doing his work. That he would not seek after man's recognition or anything like that, but instead he'd be striving to achieve God's affirmation, which is interesting if you think about it, that he would be working for affirmation. Because by that statement alone, I think it's very easy for us to be like, ew, we're going to work for affirmation. But if it's the Lord's affirmation, then it's a switch there. The next one was Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And so ministry should not be counted as successful on the base of things in the same way that maybe businesses, that the amount of people at the church does not dictate whether or not it's going well. Kind of similar in certain ways to nine marks of a healthy church. Maybe this one is more talking about like how the elders feel about whether or not their church is a healthy church, right? And then the last one I'm going to give you a breakdown on is called No Shortcut to Success. I love this book. It's a kind of combative one against something called, this is going to sound like a good thing, it's called Church Planting Methodology, or the other one is DMM, and so Disciple Making Movements. And both of those are big missions strategies that are very popular, especially in India. And so both of those prioritize speed and rapid growth more than they do something like discipling people and a healthy church, and then that naturally duplicating. And so I Reaching and Teaching, many other people that we would fall in line with, our church, would be against a missions mindset that mirrors that. Because kind of what winds up happening, I'll give you an example. If I go and I find five Hindus, and I say, hey, I want you to come to a Bible study with me. And so they come, and we're talking about the Bible, and they kind of get like super, super bare bones, like what is the biblical storyline. And then I say, okay, hey, I gave you everything. Now I want you to go, like, make another group and do the same thing with them. And you see, all I'm worried about is speed. I don't even know if these guys are saved. And so let's say, I don't know, two of them go and they do the same thing. Well, now there are two more groups of five people. And then maybe they do the same thing. And so there are another, what, four down here, two here, one here. Now I've got seven little groups. And, like, that could be done in a week. Like, and as far as numbers go, they'd say, oh, that's seven churches. And, I mean, I don't know, maybe any of them are saved. Like, they may or may not even understand the gospel, but they're teaching it to other people. And so I think that this model leads to people who have been, like, brushed by with the gospel and sadly not really given an opportunity to actually get it. And yet maybe then turn around and grow hostile to it because it is a good gateway to prosperity gospel. A frustrating missions strategy. And so we can talk more about that if you would like to. I love talking about this. So one of the other random things that I put on here later on, I don't know where it is. It's like I, for fun, wrote like a 15-page paper for Colby about what I think the problems are with CPM. And so if that would be interesting to you, I would love to talk to you about it. But I'll keep going with the books. So those, and then Are You Ready for the End Time? Missions in the Church and Missions, Discipleship, Discipling, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, Every Good Endeavor, The Gospel at Work, God at Work, and a handful of others. I'm not going to keep going in the books section. And so, yeah, got to read all of those and write papers on each of them for Zach and Colby. And so then on to the next section. These are maybe smaller things, I think, from the ones that I talked about before the books section. So got to lead the 4 and 5 year olds at VBS and played an evil villain in the VBS skit. My Irish accent is still horrible, but I tried hard. The next one, visited with some church members who are unable to regularly attend due to a variety of reasons. Had gospel conversations with people in the area, and then Hindus and Sikhs in Fairborn with an aim of others knowing Christ. I think that continues to be an area that I really love. And so bumping into random people or going and, I don't know, talking to random strangers about the gospel is a delightful thing that I enjoy. And so and so because of that evangelism class in the spring was a lot of fun. And then I'm super bummed I got to miss the thing on Saturday, the prayer walk. And so I'm hoping we'll do something like that again soon. And so would encourage you all to jump in and come with us and pray for people and go talk to strangers and share the gospel with people. Because I don't know, especially coming back from India now, it's funny thinking about, so West Bengal, the state where Kolkata's at, has historically for the last like 40 years been a communist state, okay? And communism, oddly enough, is a very good thing for Christians in India because the other party is the Hindu extremists. And so we like the communists, but they just lost the election a few months ago. And so all the Hindu extremists, all their pent-up anger is coming out right now. And so it's persecution tenfold of even what you would expect. And so a lot of really tough stuff going on right now. But in light of that, like, they're no more quiet about the gospel. And so it's funny being there, and I'm going out with a couple guys to go talk to people about Jesus and then come back here, and our biggest thing to lose is like, well, what if that guy thinks I'm weird? And we still won't talk. That's sad to me. And so I desire for us to be better at that. Next one, disciple the younger man from Grace Chapel and worked through the book of Lamentations with him. And so that was really wonderful. He said, I don't know that I've ever read Lamentations before. I was like, well, let's work through it. So hopefully beneficial for him. I helped plan the evangelism opportunity on August 1st. Spent time praying for the event before, and then I was 9.5 hours off, but I think during the event and then after the event as well, began a personal devotional book for church member use, with a family devotional book to follow in the near future. And so hopefully I'm still working on it, but a tool that would be helpful for personal study, and then the aim of that would be good for personal study in order that then you could turn around and have specific doctrines of the church that would be easy to communicate maybe with your children. And so working on it. It's not quite there yet, but it's a work in progress. Worked through some counseling situations with Zach, memorized Titus, met with Pastor Zach every morning as we talked about ministry, personal lives, pertinent situations, and the book we were going through together called The Biblical Storyline. So we were meeting every morning, and then he got sick the week before I left, and then I think we've both been out about the same time period. And so we've missed each other for probably the last month now, but we got to see him today, and that was good. And then the India trip for Cedarville, got to lead that trip. And so lots of planning and lesson prep and taking care of everybody else on the team. And like I said, more details on that one to come in a couple weeks. And then a variety of other random tasks that I was asked to do. I'm not going to keep going in that section. But if you want to talk more about any of those things or other things, would love to talk about that. Okay, best parts. I wrote time with Zach, Colby, staff, church members. I think the people-y parts of what I just talked about are the parts that I really enjoy. Said living with Mike and Diana, so thank you. Getting to have regular meals with people from the church. Mike and Diana are my witnesses that it was just about every other night that I was being hosted for dinner somewhere. They call me Run Run now. This was a wonderful way to get to know the church a lot better. And so I don't know which one of you had that idea, but I appreciate it. So thank you, Laura, for setting that all up. And so, yeah, got to be in people's houses a lot, and dinner with them. And Kimmy, I remember, like, family devotionals with you guys was, like, wonderful to get to be a part of. So thank you for that. And to put being shaped by Titus and then having to spend time in that every day was instrumental. Consistent prayer, and then obviously being back in India, seeing people, training pastors, helping with the local church, much more to come. Hardest parts, Mike says, living with old people. so I put being in the basement because it's cold. No, I'm just kidding. But I did wear sweaters most days. But in all seriousness, I like it. The people-y parts were the parts that I enjoyed, and not that it was the basement's fault, but like the I'm just stuck in a room by myself was, I think, gave way to some loneliness at times, and so that was probably the hardest part for me. Which is funny because you would probably say you're always with people. I was like, man, I'm getting kind of lonely during the day. I just sit here by myself. I went and got a tree for my office because I was like, I need something else alive down here. And then what did I learn? So it is good to know that loneliness thing. I think I do better when surrounded by other people. And then firsthand love for plurality of elders. I think Grace Chapel does a really, really well, really, really good job having elders. I think you are served remarkably faithfully by your elders, and I think that the group of elders serves better together than they would individually. And so it's neat to see each of them come together in this group. And then I enjoy when you guys disagree with about something, because then it's this really wonderful, like, gentle, patient way normally of working through disagreement in order and for the betterment of the church. And so I think that's really neat to see. And I think that the church should be encouraged by the fact that they have elders who take their job seriously and love one another and love the body. So, and then what did I learn? Point three, some of the most faithful, consistent prayer I've engaged in. And so I wrote on there, let's pray like our prayer actually does something. And so that was neat to get to engage in that very regularly this summer between like I said, praying for the church and people groups around the world and a variety of other things. And so that's where I wanted to end tonight with my quick encouragement was, let's pray like our prayer actually does something. So now I want to get my Bible out. And just very, very quickly, I'll go through this. I may go three places. I was talking with Pastor Zach today. He brought up 2 Corinthians 1:11, so I want to go there first. All right, so this is 2 Corinthians 1:11. It says this, "You also must help us by prayer. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." And so I think that the grammar in that one's really interesting. You also must help us. Paul's saying, like, you got to do this. You have to help us by your prayer. So it's a purpose statement, so that many will give thanks. So you must help us by your prayer in order that it's going to cause many giving thanks on our behalf to God, right? For the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So that your prayer is going to bring about change in such a way that many will give thanks to God because of your prayers. Because your prayers are actually doing something. Right, let's go over to Philemon, right after Hebrews. I lied, I'm sorry, I said right after, it's right before Hebrews. That's awkward. I was singing in my head, but... yeah, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus. I'm just kidding. All right. And if you're in Philemon, look at, I'm going to read in verse 21, 22. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." So he's talking about what he was talking about in the rest of the letter. And then verse 22, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." That is such an awesome line. And we just totally skip by it. But like, look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And then you go down to verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And so there seems to be this setting where Paul's a prisoner at this point. And in verse 22, he says, "Hey, prepare a room for me. I'm coming. And I'm coming because of your prayer, because your prayer actually does something. I'm hoping, I'm anticipating, I have complete confidence that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." And so our prayer isn't meaningless, but instead it does a lot. By our prayers, Paul's going to get out of jail, and we better have a room ready for him because he's coming. Go to Acts 12. You better know where Acts is. Look at verse 5. So Acts 12, verse 5. I was talking about this verse with Pastor Zach earlier today. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So this one, I'm not talking about the efficacy of prayer yet, but instead, more a theology of suffering here. So Peter was kept in prison. And Peter's suffering. Peter's going through it in prison. But earnest prayer... prayer that believed that God could actually do something was made for him to God by the church. So somehow it's supposed to be that people, the leader of the church, leaders in the church would suffer in order that the church, by prayer, would come to God. Like, that is an a wonderful thing that God would be able to use suffering in the lives of believers in order to bring the church together in prayer to himself. And so by this suffering, he's bringing many people to be reminded of him. Like that's an awesome thing. And so even when our pastor is horribly ill, it's like, well, why in the world would that be? Well, it seems to be in order that the church would come to their God in prayer, that they would come to him in earnest prayer, anticipating that he would do something. So then let's keep going in verse 12. I love, if you start in chapter 12, verse 12, I'm going to start there. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So that's the church that was earnestly praying for him, right? Verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. I love that section because we get that first part. Like, okay, the church is earnestly praying to God for Peter. And then you get this part right here. And Peter's delivered out of prison. And he comes to the people, and they're all like, what the heck? What are you doing here? And then, like, Peter's like, were you praying? Like, what did you think was going to happen? Like, why are we doubting our prayer? And so then, like, between 2 Corinthians and Philemon and I think Acts here, I think we have great precedent to say, okay, the church ought to come together in prayer, and the church ought to believe that their prayer actually does something. And so with that, we're going to transition to our prayer thing. But I want to encourage you in that as we're praying tonight, let's pray like we believe that our prayer does something.